Let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 64. Oh, we've got but little time to move through this, but we will press through as best we can to cover this. There's five key things that we're going to talk about, okay? Five key things. So if you're a note taker, five key thoughts. The first, we're going to read through the first three verses, and we're going to talk about the first one. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. This is the prophet now crying out to God. But would you just tear open the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries. He's thinking of that day when God's going to bust through on the scene of all of creation and break through and step in and make Israel his home again, you know. And just that because it's always been trodden down by the Gentiles. And it's even the Temple Mount to this day is under other spiritual control in that sense. Not ultimate spiritual control, but just present. To make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence when you did awesome things for which we did not look. You came down, the mountains shook at your presence. I think the first thought that I would say that's very important is asking God for fresh revelation. He's asking, the prophet's crying out to God, and he's a seer, and he's seen these things go on. The prophet's crying out, God, reveal yourself again. Cause yourself to be known amongst other people. Every one of you, every person here has a sphere of influence. And what I mean by that is an environment in which you function and interact with people that I don't. You have people you work with, you have friends, you have family, people that I won't see maybe, but you know them. And God's calling you to interact with your friends, to share them with them what you know. So we're asking for fresh revelation. And this is what Isaiah is asking, that God would reveal himself even to the enemies of God, which we all once were, according to the Bible, enemies of God. You know, before we opened our lives to the Lord, we were enemies of God. And now we are part of the family of God, according to Peter and his writings in 1 and 2 Peter. But this idea here that he says is ask for fresh revelation, that others would be, and I think this is important, in awe of who God is, that we would see how awesome God is. So earlier in the week, as many of you sometimes go through things as I do, earlier in the week, there was a spiritual rumbling in my world. I don't know what all that was about. Could have been part of what I shared with you. Could have been a bunch of other things. I've had a very crazy couple of weeks, you know. So sometimes it's, you know, crazier than others, just spiritually. And I was really in a place of consternation, you know. I woke up and I was a little bit troubled. And I know spiritual warfare. I've been around it long enough that I know. And it was definite spiritual warfare going on. I woke up about, you know, 2-3 in the morning. I could sense, you know, the spirit realm. I could sense what was going on. I was engaged in some spiritual battle and warfare stuff that I was working through. And I was troubled by something, and I kind of sometimes, and I think you guys maybe feel this way sometimes you feel like the enemy surrounded you, and you feel just kind of like you're blocked in, and you just feel the oppression or the pressure of that, and that's where I was at internally. And so I'm just praying through this. I'm going, gosh, Lord, man, I you know, and the Lord just says, this is great. And it fits in our study, amazingly enough. He goes, Jim, why don't you reread, even though I'm a friend of God, God calls me Jim. I don't know. It's my name, so he calls me Jim, but he doesn't call me Stu. He goes, turn to 2 Kings 6. Because the spirit realm is real going on around us. Isaiah's asking, hey, would they just see you for who you are, God? The spirit realm's real. And he says in 2 Kings 6, verse 13, he said, go and see where he is, that the king is looking of the king of Syria is just troubled because every time he goes to wanting to go to battle with the with God's people, they move around and they can't trap him. So he said, I want to find out where he is, and the prophet, because that's who's causing us this problem. And they said, he's in Dotham. And then verse 14, therefore he sent horses, the king sent of Syria, the enemy sent forces. He sent chariots and great number of great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, so this is Elijah's servant, gets up, he rose early and went out. And he must have had a little balcony spot or something. He goes out and he looks out. And there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? We're doomed. You know that weird sinking feeling you get sometimes, like, oh, this is just, you just that oppressive spirit situation, you know. Some of you would just call that anxious. Some of you call it whatever, whatever label you want to put on it. It's just that horrible sinking feeling. And when the servant saw this, he says, man, what shall we do? And so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, again, God speaks these things to us too. Hey, it's okay. I can take care of this. We're looking around and we just see the trouble, the problem, but we want God to reveal himself, but we've got to see God in the situation that's difficult for us too, so we can be a source of encouragement to somebody who's struggling as well. The man of God says, hey, don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And he's thinking, I only saw this crazy enemy army surrounding us. And he says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. I like that part. I like relating to the servant in that part. The young man part. That's what part I liked. He spoke to the young. Well, compared to God, I would be a young man. How's that? And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. The thought of this is that we sometimes, in our situation, don't see God surrounding that situation. We see the immediate struggle that we face, but outside of that, what's surrounding that is the forces of God. Because God is for you, God is for me, God wants to do a good thing in our lives, or else Romans 8:28 would not exist in your Bible. Therefore, all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. It's either all things are working for good or they're not. And we know they are. And so we trust God that it's all working together for good. We want his presence to be known. That's the first one. Asking for fresh revelation that God would be seen and people would be in awe of God. The next one we find is in just simply in verse 4. It says, for since the beginning of the world, as we follow this thought, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you who acts for the one who waits for him. What is Elijah doing there? He's waiting on God. Elijah knows that God's in control. Did you know that Elijah then blinds that whole army? He by God does it. And then he takes that whole army to see the king, the king of Israel. It's interesting. We want to do the same thing. We want to ask that God would do a work in people we know, their life. Because what do we want to do? We want to ask that Satan would be bound in their life, right? That we can then take them to the king, Jesus. Same thought that happened out in that scripture as you read further along in it. But nonetheless, as we look at this, we find to wait on God, and this is what he says, who acts for the one who waits for him. God moves on behalf of those who are waiting for him to move. That is very important. We have to let God be in charge, let him move on our behalf. So this is a waiting, not a sitting around, just hoping God does something. It's not that kind of waiting. This is a waiting, believing God is going to do something. So we are to faith is connected to hope. Hope is the constant expectation of God doing something out in the future that is good. So hope and faith are linked in this thought of waiting on him, and God's going to act on your behalf. You may be in a situation, you and I could find ourselves, like I was praying through, just struggling with a decision and a circumstance. I'm trying to work through this, and I'm trying to figure out what God wants to do, and I'm troubled a little bit, and then God spoke to me, hey, my army is surrounding all of this. You don't need to worry about this. Oh, okay. And you just need to wait on me. Trust me, and I'll take care of it. I see this all playing out. As you know, sometimes the preacher's got to, you know, live this out in advance of things. I don't always care for that, but that's part of the process sometimes. God's at work, but he's at work in faith. So that's this idea. Wait on God. What do you and I usually do? We rush ahead, and we spend all untold energies trying to figure everything out. Have you ever noticed that? Oh my goodness, that's what I was doing. I was completely taxing myself, trying to figure out, how am I going to work this out? How am I going to resolve that? How am I going to take care of this? What am I going to do about that? You know, I'm just trying to, you know. It's like, oh my goodness, let it go. I can hear my granddaughter singing, let it go, let it go. Yeah, whew. Oh. Those of you who have little, especially little girls around, whoa-wee. Anyway. We want to wait on God. We want to trust God. We want to know that God's at work. Don't jump in and try and do it yourself. What is the work of God? John 6, 28 and 29. What is the work of God? They asked Jesus. What is it, the work of God? The work of God is that you believe on him in whom he sent. That's the work of God. That's what God asks you to do. Is just believe on him in whom he sent. Believe on Jesus. It's not complicated. And I'm very thankful for that. That helps me a lot. Let's read the next few verses, 5, 6, and 7. Kind of is a simple theme. So the first one was, we want to be asking for fresh revelation that people might see who God is and be in awe of him because he is a great God. We want to wait on God, but wait in faith. And this next one is, let's check this out, verse 5. You meet him who rejoices. You connect with you. You link up with him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned in these ways. And I'll just tell you what these ways were in just a second. But it's and in these ways we continue. So it's the idea of they're practicing sin. It's not just that they error and sin, it's that they're actively engaged in sinful practice. Does that make sense? So they loved going to church, as it were, going to temple. They loved doing all that. They loved all the interact. They loved doing all that. They liked all the kind of the pomp and circumstance that went with it, but their heart wasn't there at all because right after church, they're going out and they're going and sacrificing out in the groves and stuff and having all kinds of crazy sex parties and all this. This is the fact. This is what they were doing as a national entity. Not everyone, but that's what their life was like. So they're completely disconnected with what they're supposed to be doing, you know? They're supposed to be just simply worshiping God, but they're out doing all this other crazy stuff too, partying and living wild. So he says, and we need to be saved. Yes and amen. But we are all like an unclean thing. And notice he says all. He says everybody. And when he says unclean thing there, interesting. Make a little, go right after thing, if there's a little space, go equals, like a leper. That's how you remember these things. When he's talking about this, he says like an unclean thing. He's talking about like a leper that is ostracized, not a leopard, a leper. Well, the one that's ostracized, right, from society, that everybody wants to, you have to yell, unclean, unclean, and everybody scatters, you know, because leprosy could transfer, you see? We're living in that kind of a sinful thing, trying to, and anyway, so he says, we're all that. That's who everyone is. And all our, and would you notice this? This is a scripture we're familiar with. and all our righteousness, but it doesn't say righteousness, does it? It says righteousnesses. It's plural. All those, I like this. This will preach for sure, but we don't have enough time to really just, you know, we can only go so far with it. But all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Now, some of you are familiar. It's very, very graphic what's described there. But the filthy rags, he's saying it's an unclean, he's talking about an unclean thing. He's talking about the fact simply, and you can look it up in your study guide later. But he says this idea of righteousness is the, and this is interesting. This really gets me. The best thing, the best that you and I could ever do to make ourselves right, to live a right life. You think of the best person you've ever met in your entire life, that you just know they were good people. You know, they just were kind and gentle and just good people. And they're just honest as the day is long. And, you know, all just the best person you could ever think of. And their righteousnesses that you're drawing to mind, they're like filthy rags before the Lord. They don't compare. God's standard of righteousness is so elevated. All of Isaiah, the theme, the overshadowing theme of the whole book of Isaiah, by way of reminder, is the holiness of God. God is holy. He's a holy. So my counsel to you today is stop trying to be righteous and just give yourself to Jesus and let him clothe you in his righteousness. That's what it's all about. And that is for a believer. I'm saying that to believers because some of us are some of the most pious people. We come off that way to the world around us. And we've got to drop that, throttle that back. Like sever that would be, throttle back is way too kind. Sever it, stop doing it. I'm speaking to me and you, all of us. We just need to not do that. There is none righteous, the Bible declares, no, not one. And you and I know just as well as everybody else that when we were in the world, we said the same thing as the world said, I would not want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. That's true. The church is full of hypocrites. And you and I are only a hypocrite to the extent that we're not honest about the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and we need a Savior. As long as we're honest about that, we're all just who we are and we need Jesus. I need Jesus as much, if not more so today than I did 35 years ago when I gave my life back to Jesus. I need him and his righteousness by faith to be imputed into my life that I might enter into everlasting life. I know it's a done deal. I know God's going to carry me through into eternity. I know. I trust God with that. But we falter, right? So what do we do when we falter? Well, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. This is... I like that it was plural. I thought that was helpful. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, our sins, like the wind, have taken us away. It ruins our lives. And there is no one who calls on your name. There, no one's calling on God's name. Who stirs himself to take hold of you, is looking to grab a hold of God. No, none really are pursuing God, is what he's saying. For you have hidden your face from us and have condemned us because of our iniquities. Now, again, he's just saying that this is why the trouble is coming. And again, I would say that those three verses there, 5, 6, and 7, would be simply stated as, it's obvious that all of humanity needs a Savior. But you have to look in the mirror and say, you know what? I need a Savior. I know you've given your life to the Lord, the vast majority of you, but you need that Savior today, just like you needed him yesterday and a week before and 5 years ago. We need that Savior today. That it's an ongoing relationship that we want to maintain of our dependency. Because if I don't function on that grace, I will slip into pious mode and I will elevate myself and I will start talking down to people who don't know God. And that is wrong. They are the same as you. You just have salvation because God made himself real to you. Our burden is, oh God, may they come to know you too. Because we're all the same. Humanity is all the same. There's just those of us who know Jesus, and we've allowed that blood to be imputed to our hearts and our lives. That's the key. That's what's one of the main important things. Let's read on. He says in verses 8, he says, this is going to be the fourth thought. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. Oh, yes. And you are our potter, and we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord. And again, the prophet's just speaking openly. He knows that God's judging the nation Israel because of what I just described. They're pretending they're following him, but they're really not following him. They're really fake about it. And he says, we are all your people. He's pleading with God not to give up on them. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is Jerusalem a desolation. He's looking at what's coming as the Babylonians are going to destroy their land. Our holy and beautiful temple where our fathers praised you is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? And this is the ultimate thought in this. Is accepting, you can go and make note of this, Jeremiah 18, 1 through 4. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 4 would be the reference on this, where it describes that he is the potter, we are the clay. Have you ever watched anybody throw a pot? Some of you have been to Silver Dollar City before and you've watched them throw a pot. But you've maybe watched a friend or somebody, you know, I had a friend that was a potter and he'd throw a pot and you know, there'd be times I think, man, that's really cool. That thing turned out awesome. And he's looking at it. Yeah, that's not what I was thinking. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you know, biblical illustration. You know, I mean, just because it was just, you know, he's just squashing this thing, but he's the potter. I thought it looked pretty cool, but it's not what he had in mind. I never saw the piece of clay go Gumby on him. No, most of you guys don't know Gumby, it's obvious. But anyway, Gumby once was just a little green ball of clay. I'll let you Google it later. But he was a claymation character. But anyway, you know, he would talk and stuff. Well, I've never, only on cartoons did I ever see that happen. I've never seen the ball of clay, you right? Look at the pot and go, whoa, what are you doing, man? What's up? You know, but whoa, way to back up now. What about what you and I do a lot of times? We don't like the situation. We don't like this. I'm uncomfortable. I feel like you just smashed me. Who's the potter? Who's the clay? Well, we get our hand, we go Peter Panish on him, and come on, man, what's up with that? You know, and get all, no, hey. God's in control, right? If God's in control, we have to let him be in control. We have to trust him. He's our dad. This gets to our finishing thought, number five. So, number four words, God is in control. He is the potter. We are the clay. So, if we're the clay, we are not the... If we are the clay, we are not the... Right. So, we just got to let the potter be the potter. And we got to trust the potter. And that's difficult sometimes. And you think, oh, he finished 60... Nope, I'm going to read three verses out of 65 because I can't leave it being a squished piece of clay. I can't leave us like that. Okay? Let's just do three more verses and then we'll wrap it up. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. This is now the prophet speaking on behalf of God, and it's God speaking through him saying, I was sought by those who did not ask me, God says. I was found by those who did not seek me, God says. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. He's talking to the Gentiles. So, again, this is a prophet, a Jewish man to the nation of Israel. He's a prophet to the nation of Israel. And he's saying this, and it rocks the whole system quite a bit. Romans 10, 20, and that Romans chapter 10 you could make as a note to read through regarding this idea of God using, and he actually, Paul quotes some of these scriptures here. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. This is you and I, the vast majority of us, are not Jewish. but God has made himself known to us. We have a heavenly Father now. We've come to know him. And we were not by birth called the people of God, but we've been created to be a part of the people of God. We were grafted in. Okay, this is the thought. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in the gardens, this is what I was describing earlier, and burns incense on altars of brick. It goes on and describes more of what they're doing, but we'll stop there for today's time's sake. Verses 1 through 3, as we conclude, this is kind of a father's heart is what's being described here. So I wrote on my notes, a father's open arms. Now I want you to think with me on this just for a minute as we close out. These people, and the prophets speaking on behalf of God to the people, saying, I'm using just my language for this, okay? But this is what he's saying. Y'all just keep rejecting me. No matter how much I try to do for you, I'm only trying to help you. And you keep pushing me away. Parents, I need you to hear this. I need you to hear this because this really struck my heart when I thought through it in this way. Dads, moms, we see our kids. And all we want to do is give them a hug. All we want is what we believe is best for them. And these people are going like that. Nope, I don't want you to get any closer. Nope, you know. And all we want to do is embrace. All God wants to do is embrace humanity. And so many people go like this. Do you think God has absolutely no feelings? The Bible says you and I are made in the similitude or the likeness of God, so I would envision him as having, maybe not to the extent of exactly the way we are, because there's things that are described that are different as far as that goes, but clearly he senses what you and I would, you know, he senses that rejection, that lack of willingness to experience a father's love, experience a father's help and guidance. When you think about rebellion, we just always think, oh, well, that's natural. They're just rebelling. Well, no, it's never pleasant. Read through what the prodigal son in Luke's account. And there you will find a father's heart. Always. And that should be our heart. And that should be our heart toward our Heavenly Father. Is when we see the Father waiting for the Son. Because the Father knows that he can't force himself on the Son. The Son went off on his own, doing his own thing, and finally came to the end of himself. Came to the end of himself, said, man, I'm better off. I'm better off just doing whatever Dad asked me to do. Here I am feeding somebody else's stinking pigs. That is what your choice and my choice to do what we want instead of what God wants will always take us to somebody else's pigs. And then God waits patiently. See by the portal, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home. He's calling out to all sinners, me. He's calling my name. I know Jesus called my name. He's calling for us to come home, and he would say that to all of us. My life is just a ball of repentance. That's how I live. Oh, didn't quite handle that quite like I thought I should have. Repent. Move on. I thought about that. That was probably foolish thinking. Repent and go on. I spend my life like that. But it creates a healthy view of life because I'm dependent on God's grace every moment of every day. And I can see others through that lens then much more clearly. The Father watches. He hears word through a few people. Hey, I think I saw your son heading this way. Really? Really? Yeah. Yeah, I think I seen him a couple days back. He was on the road. He's moving slow. He's pretty torn up from being out gone for a while. Oh, I'll bet. Father watched for you, every one of you and me. He watched for us. He watched for us on the porch. Every day he looked down that road and watched for you until you rounded the corner. And as soon as you rounded the corner, he went into a dead sprint, pulled up his robe, and ran to meet you right where you were at, right where I was at, to meet my friends, to meet your friends, to meet our family members that don't know Jesus. He ran, and he will always run. I want to make this point so clear that that is who I'm in love with. The one who doesn't hold a charge against you, me, or anyone else. All they have to do is round the corner and head for the house. I remember 35 years ago sitting on a bar stool. And I'd only had a few beers and I could drink a lot at the time, so I wasn't even buzzed. And I remember sitting there thinking, the Holy Spirit showed up. There's a lot of people around, but I was sitting by myself because I just had a full day and I was just, anyway, it doesn't a long story. But I'm just sitting there by myself and I'm having a few beers. And the Holy Spirit shows up and kind of sits next to me. What are you doing here? I engage in the conversation naturally. I said, well, I'm just hanging out. Why are you here though? I don't know. Well, why are they here? And I knew a lot of the people. They're going through this. This is what's happening to them. And God just said to me, Jim, is there really a problem? Haven't I blessed your life? Your business is going good. You've got a beautiful wife. You've started a young family. What's wrong, Jim? And then the Lord just said, you're getting too far from the house. I was living like a heathen. I was a heathen at the time. I'm living crazy. He said, you're getting too far from the house. And you're not going to be able to hear my voice while I'm calling you to come home. And I knew what he said. And I never had read, I had a 13-year-old, 14-year-old understanding of the Bible at the time. Because that was when I'd given my life to the Lord at 12, and about by 15, I'd kind of drifted away. And so that's all the information I had. And I knew that the Lord was calling me back. But once I started reading my Bible and I read the scripture about my spirit will not always strive with man, I freaked out. He will call, but you and I can make choices to get so distant that we can't hear his voice. He is a loving father. When he's trying to do something in your life, don't do this to him. He wants to help. See, we always want to help our kids, but he's able to help in ways that are so far beyond what we understand. He always has a perfect love and knows you and me intimately. God ran down that road. I wept and told him how sorry I was that I had wasted 10 years foolishly. And he never brought it up. He just embraced me. I had a call in my life when I was a kid. And he said, okay, let's just pick up where we left off. And here I stand. So for the time I gave my life back to Jesus, I started pursuing the Lord, and I've not looked back. That's why in a few hours I'll get on a plane and I'll go care for the body of Christ in another part of the country that are hurting and struggling. I just wanted you to know my heart in this, and I know it's been a full morning, but I wanted you to know my heart in this. I wanted you to hear God's heart in this more than mine, and just what is declared out of that chapter. That's what that's really all about, is how much God loves you, how much God loves his people, and they're just going like this. They put up that, think about the emotional wall we can put up with people when we don't, just put up the, Oh, don't do it to Jesus, man. He just loves you. He just loves you. Father, thank you for my beautiful brothers and sisters. Thank you for their love for Lo and I and our family. Thank you for their love for you primarily, Lord. Lord, there's people here right now that are going through stuff, just like I kind of described and when I started in my early part of the week. Just felt like I was surrounded by the enemy. And I thought, man, I don't know what you're going to do, God, or how you're going to deal with this, but I felt surrounded. And maybe there's some that have been experiencing that kind of warfare and know exactly, it maybe tripped the trigger, or maybe some of you have been putting your hand up to God. I don't need to know which was which, but some of you might have been putting your hand up to God and just keeping God at arm's length distance, and all he wants to do is love you. He has the ability, if we confess, the Bible declares that he is able to forget our sin. Who is it that keeps bringing it up? The accuser of the brethren, the enemy. And now then we go from conviction, we shift over into feeling condemned. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to his spirit. Father, your word says that the battle belongs to the Lord. And we believe that to be true. But we're caught in the tension of the battle sometimes, and we don't want to become collateral damage. We're thankful that you said, greater is he who is in us than he who is of this world. And so, Lord, we would ask that your spirit would come upon us and upon our brothers and sisters, because those who aren't in it right now are going to find themselves in it. We go through it. It's part of the Christian experience. And so, Lord, we need to be strengthened by the power of your Spirit. And so we ask that you would pour it out. Thank you for the work you're doing in our hearts and our lives now. It's real. This is a real deal, and we're thankful for it. And we ask that you would bless. We ask that you bless Calvary Chapel. Pray for just all the things we're connected to, and just pray that your spirit would work in and through each of us. Lord, we pray for our friends and family, those who we've been praying for years. Your faithfulness was reminded to me again just this week, how faithful you are, and I thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love for people, that we're never to give up continuing to bring them to you, and asking for you to be merciful and reveal yourself to them. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen.